So Genesis 1, in verse 24, it says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after the living creature after its according to his kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." We've been studying this creation week, and today we look at this sixth day. And if the book of Revelation is the consummation of Scripture, Genesis is the foundation of Scripture, and that's why it's so important. Without a proper understanding of this book, much of what is written later is unintelligible. For instance, if you not believe in a literal Adam and Eve created by God who sinned and needed to be redeemed and passed on that sinful nature to all men, the cross makes no sense. If everything evolved and there was never a perfect creation, as we just read, God saw that it was good. If there never was a perfect creation, then suffering, pain, sorrow, and death are the way it's always been and the way it will always be. And we are hopelessly condemned to live in a dystopian world of injustice and suffering. As Solomon declared, all is vanity. Therefore, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No wonder there are school districts. My wife was just reading the article about this. There are school districts that are teaching students to look at death as a good thing, to contemplate suicide. One young lady said that she had never thought about suicide until this class encouraged her to think about it. This is a culture of death. This was the philosophy taught at Columbine before the massacre. And man has no answers. That's why we live in this world of nihilism. It's hopeless. The more a man tries to fix the world, the more broken it appears to be. But Jesus has answers. God has answers. In John 10:11, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's Satan, the god of this age. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that they may have it more abundantly." He is the answer to the world's problem. And the theme of camp is only Jesus. That's kind of our theme song you heard this morning. Only Jesus. He's the only way, and he's the only one that is going to bring peace, justice, and joy to this fallen earth. We've looked at this creation week. The first day, God separated light from darkness. The world at the beginning was filled with darkness. So it says in verse 2, without form and void, and darkness covered the earth. So God, the first created act was to create light and separate it from the darkness. And that's why each day goes from evening to morning. Because each day God is bringing order into this earth that he has created. Second day, God separated the waters above from the waters below. We don't know exactly how that all worked out, but there was some kind of greenhouse effect, a canopy above the earth that kept out the radiation and created a semi-tropical climate worldwide. That's why we have coal fields down in Antarctica. And the third day, he separated the waters that were on the earth and raised up the land masses and then caused seed-bearing vegetation to appear. Day four, he made the sun and moon and stars. Kind of an addendum in the verse, it says, and he made the stars also. Verse 16. There's only 1 trillion times 1 trillion stars in the universe. That's a rough guesstimate, you know, give or take a few. I haven't personally counted them all, but that's one with 24 zeros after it. So that's a lot of stars, and God has names for every one of them. That's pretty cool. And it says he leads them like a flock, herds them like sheep. He spread out the heavens with his hands. That's the kind of God that we have. He's a great God. And of course, we can tell time and seasons and years by the planets, by the stars, by the moon and the sun. Fifth day, God created the birds of the air. They were a special creation. They didn't evolve from anything. They weren't dinosaurs that suddenly started growing feathers and flying around. We saw that they were specially created. Their whole anatomy, whatever you call it, structure, was special. I mean, they have hollow bones. They have a special heart. They have a special pneumatic system and special feathers. No one else has them. No other animal has feathers but birds. And of course, then in day five, he also created the fish, or we would say the animals in the sea, all the things in the sea, whether they be whales or sea monsters, or we looked at a couple of those last week, and of course the fish and the corals and the crabs and octopus and so on. Now today, we're going to see that God is going to create land creatures and man, the highest of his creation. And on day seven, he rests. Not because he's tired, but because he's done and giving us a reminder that we can rest as well, and a picture of the coming rest that's going to come upon this earth. Okay, so we'll move on here. So we read verses 24 and 25 that God, we saw this pattern last time, God said what he was going to do, and then he did what he said he was going to do. He spoke, and then he fulfilled what he had spoken. And I think this is important for us, because God always does that, doesn't he? God keeps his word, his promises. Some have been fulfilled. Many have been fulfilled, haven't they? The coming of a Savior. We see that in chapter 3. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. That's happened. The sentence hasn't been carried out, but it's coming. And nothing's going to stop it. He gives promises. And this is why you can know that you have eternal life. Why? This is the promise he's promised us. Even eternal life. 1 John 2:25. Every preacher worth anything believes that God will fulfill his promises to Israel. Did God make promises to Israel? Did he make promises to Abraham? Now, there are some preachers that say, no, those promises are for us. Israel can keep the curses, but we're going to take all their blessing. I don't know about you, but that's called stealing, isn't it? We cannot steal the promises made to Israel. They are going to be fulfilled. Jesus is a Jew, isn't he? And he's going to sit on the throne of David, just as God said. and it's going to be in Jerusalem, which is Israel's capital city. So it was a good thing to move our embassy to Jerusalem, wasn't it? Because that's where it belongs, not Tel Aviv. Jesus is not going to rule from Tel Aviv, I promise you. It's going to be from Jerusalem, the throne of David. God's going to keep his promises. You know, some will say, well, I'm not anti-Jewish, I'm not anti-Semitic, I'm just anti-Zionist. Well, I don't think you can separate those two things. Because God gave promise to Israel, and that includes a land, a people, and a throne. And he will fulfill them. And his promises to us are sure. That's why we believe in the security of the believer. If he promised you eternal life, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have it, don't you? And no one's going to take that away from you. Jesus said, no one's going to pluck you out of my hand. Okay, so we have these animals. And there's actually three types of animals that he created on this day, where he divides them into three groups. Not probably the way that taxonomy would do it, or it'd be in our biology textbooks, but this is the way he did it. And some animals are comfortable living with man. You have cattle, sheep, dogs and cats. You know, some of them can be domesticated. But then there's wild animals, beasts. These things, you don't really want them as pets, because they might be friendly today and they may eat you tomorrow. Not a good idea. And then there's also small animals, rodents and bugs, insects. There's some weasel family there. And so they were all designed to reproduce according to their kind. That's what it says, doesn't it? In verse 24, he says, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind. Cattle and creeping things, beasts of earth, each according to its kind. And it was so, and God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind. Cattle according to its kind. And everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. He keeps on repeating this phrase, according to its kind. It's almost as he's foreseen Darwin showing up and saying, well, we got things that change from one species to another. They change from one kind to another. And one day it's a rodent, it's a rat, and then it sprouts wings, and then it's a bat. And everybody says, amen. That's obviously what happened. Of course, they never find any of these transitional forms of anything, much less man. And we may look at that next week or in a couple weeks. Everyone was designed to live in its environment, and each reproduces after its kind. There are no transitional forms between the kinds. There are differences within species. They were designed to adapt to their environment, but never evolve into another animal. The DNA of each animal is distinct, and it determines what that animal is going to look like, etc. Now, of course, some would beg to differ. We have Darwin's finches. How many, when you were in school, studied Darwin's finches? A few of you. See, we got a few homeschoolers here then. Didn't learn anything, did you? And I was going to say that, you know, the public school is not the friend of God or the church. And if you have kids in public school, you cannot prevent the influence of that school on your child. It's going to have an influence. Now you need to do your homework. You need to do some preventive activity. You need to find out what your school is teaching. If your school is teaching the stuff about death and that you should contemplate suicide, you better get out of the class. That's absolutely horrible. Horrifying what they're teaching children about sexuality. And it's all in rebellion against God. That's the only way you can explain it, because it's absurd. Okay, so notice that Darwin had 13 species or varieties of finches that he observed. In the case of the finches on, and this is from Creation Wiki, it says, in the case of finches on the Galapagos Islands, normal variations in genetics and changes in environment are the causes of the varying beak sizes among the finches. It has been observed in times of drought that the size of the finches' beaks changed. See, and that was Darwin's argument, that they were evolving, that their beaks were getting bigger, because during drought, the ones with smaller beaks would die because they couldn't get these hard seeds open. As the supply of edible seeds diminished, only tough, hard-to-open seeds were left, and only birds with larger, deeper beaks could eat them. The generations to follow showed a dramatic increase overall in beak size in the population because only the finches with large beaks would survive the drought and be able to mate. So if you mate big dogs together, what are you going to get? A chihuahua? You're going to get a big dog, I think. So if you get birds with big beaks that mate together, they're going to produce more offspring with big beaks because genetic, the genetic code and so on. However, as the rains returned and reversal of beak sizes was observed, the size of the beak tends to oscillate between large and small depending on climate changes. But the finches have never shown any signs of changing into anything other than finches. They didn't turn into eagles, they didn't turn into seagulls, and they certainly didn't turn into dolphins. They didn't turn into anything except finches. And that's important for us to know. So did Darwin's finches prove evolution was true? Absolutely not. It proved that animals adapt to their environment. So we come to the creation of man, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In other words, all creation. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There are only two sexes. Later, he's going to talk about marriage. Chapter 2, one man, one woman. So man was given dominion. He's using man in a generic sense because he uses a plural here. Let them, so man and woman. The creation of man was the crowning event and goal of the creation week. And there are many things that set man apart from animals. I remember as a child coming home from school one day and I told my mom. She asked what I'd learned. I said, I learned that we are animals. And she said, oh, no, you're not. We're much different than the animals. Now, we have some characteristics that are similar. We got eyes and a nose and ears, but that doesn't make us animals, because man was a special creation. We'll see that in chapter 2. We were created in the image of God. Isn't that what it says? Let us make man in our own image. Of course, we have the Trinity here. Morris declares this: plants possess a body, and an animal a body and consciousness. Man was not only to have a body, because plants are basically dirt that's grown, right, to a living thing, but a animal has consciousness, has a soul. Not an eternal soul, but a soul. But a man has also possesses a third created entity, the image of God, an eternal spirit capable of communion and fellowship with his Creator. So we have some of these differences here. Man is the eternal being with a God consciousness. Man is a trinity with body, soul, and spirit. Man possesses personality. It's an intellect, the ability to think and reason, to calculate. Emotion, the ability to feel joy and peace, pain and sorrow. Has a will, the ability to decide to obey God or to rebel. And Henry Morris says, shared equally by man and women are all the spiritual attributes not shared by animals. Moral conscience, abstract thoughts, appreciation of beauty, emotional feelings, and especially the capacity for worshiping and loving God. You'll never find an animal building a temple, will you? A place to worship. But everywhere you go, men worship. Maybe a false god, but they worship something because they have a God consciousness. Other differences, man walks upright. He can manifest his feelings through body language and facial expressions. You know that, don't you? You guys know your wife can talk to you with her facial expressions. Sometimes that's good. But we express ourselves, don't we? We can express ourselves through articulate speech, can write and perform music, have the ability to invent, create, build, act, all kinds of different things that man can do that animals cannot do. And oftentimes you read cartoons and an animal is talking or something. That's what makes it funny, because we know animals don't talk and they don't reason, they don't think that way. And so men can act like beasts and animals, but animals generally don't act like people. So, man not only was blessed, but he was given responsibilities. Even in the Garden of Eden, remember that God put Adam and Eve to work, to tend the garden, take care of it. And we should not look at work as a bad thing, then. It's not part of the curse. The curse has only made it more difficult. But work is good. It's fulfilling. So we shouldn't avoid it like the plague. So look at verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth to every bird of the air and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given green herbs for the food. And it was so. Then God saw everything, and it was good. He had made it, indeed it was very good, so that evening and morning were the 6 days. So these are the responsibilities that God has given. For one thing, he was to be fruitful and multiply. Abortion is not only murder of the innocent human being, it's rebellion against God's command to be fruitful. No society has survived without being fruitful and multiplying. We're not to worry about overpopulation of or climate change. We are to obey God. That's how we should look at this. We are to subdue the earth. What does that mean? Subdue the earth. Well, we can use the earth. We can use the land for farms and homes. This would require cutting trees, clearing the land, using resources that God has provided. You notice that everything that we need is found in the ground. All the minerals, the oil, the coal, everything that we need is in the ground. That's not by accident. So many of us had forefathers. My grandparents came over from Finland. They were given 40 acres of land in the middle of Brimson area. There wasn't any roads. One railroad that went through there, so they tried to get the land next to the railroad so they'd have some transportation. And what did they do? They subdued the land. They cut down the trees, and they started farming. Now, you think your life is tough. You imagine living in northern Minnesota on 40 acres and trying to live, survive. Subdue the land. Use it. Don't abuse it, but use it. And have dominion over the animals, fish, and birds. So you hunters and fishers like that one, don't you? Rise, kill, and eat. Animals were used for farming, for transportation, for clothing, and only later for food, because we just read that they were supposed to eat vegetables. I don't know if I would have survived, but some of us, what are we going to do? I mean, you have to eat something. I'm sure they're all good. I doubt if they had meatless hamburgers, though. So originally they had a vegetarian diet, and later after the flood, when the climate did change, there has been climate change, you know. After the flood, the climate changed dramatically. That's why we don't have any dinosaurs today, because they died out. And the woolly mammoths have disappeared, and many other species, because they can't live in the changed climate. Because now we do have winter and summer and springtime and fall. Before, they didn't. So after the flood, because of the lack of vegetation, there wasn't as much, then man was given permission to eat meat. Every living thing is good to eat, he says. We're told that in Timothy, aren't we? Everything is to be received with thanksgiving, whether it's a vegetable or fruit or venison. Let's look over at Psalm 8, which we read for our scripture this morning, where the psalmist here reiterates this same concept of man's dominion Let's start at verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You know, God does, God does care about us, you know that? Even though he's so great, we're so small, he cares about us. Verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name on the earth. So this command has not been rescinded to subdue the earth. Man has the authorization, but he doesn't have the ability to subdue the earth, because man rebelled against God and the earth was put under the curse. Creation has rebelled against man because of man's sin. That's why you have weeds in your garden. That's why you have biting insects. You have storms that may devastate an area. In fact, Jesus experienced one of those storms. Look at Mark chapter 4. Because we're going to see that this passage is applied to Jesus himself, because man has never really fulfilled this command to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Look at Mark 4, verse 38. Well, verse 37, a great windstorm, this is Mark 4:37. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he who was in the stern, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? He says, Peace be still, and the storm ends. So if we go over to Hebrews chapter 2. See, someday Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth, and he will subdue the creation. He will have dominion over it, and everything will be put under his feet, including mankind and every created being. So again, he quotes from, in Hebrews 2, the psalmist quotes from Psalm 8. You made him a little lower than angels. When was Jesus made a little lower than the angels? The incarnation, was it not? It says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, yet he left nothing that is not put under him, but we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Does Jesus care? He's regained authority over the creation. We saw that in Revelation chapter 5. There was only one that was worthy to open the book, the title deed of the universe. And this thing dying out on me? Hello? And he will regain, and he will sit, as we said, on the throne of David. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem. But notice why it says that he was made lower than the angels. Notice this, for the suffering of death. Does Jesus care? The God of the universe, the God who created everything, became a man for the express purpose of suffering, death. But he's been crowned with glory and honor. The resurrection, the ascension, the future kingdom. That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now, let me ask you this. Does that include you? Does that include you? He tastes death for you. Did he die for you? Did he hang upon that cross and think about you? He did. And that's why he can give eternal life to all that come to him, because he's paid the price for our sins. Chapter 3 of Genesis gives us understanding that man sinned against God, and as a result, he was kicked out of this perfect creation, the Garden of Eden. And he faces an eternity separated from God. So the Creator became our Savior. So that's what we said at the beginning of this presentation, that the cross and the creation are related, aren't they? And we understand the cross because of the creation, the fall of man, and that therefore by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So that would include every one of us too, wouldn't it? Every one of us has a need. We're all sinners. We all face a Christless eternity. And we can't make up for our sins by attending church, giving money, being baptized, catechized, confirmed, being nice to people, giving to charity. We can't make up for our sin. But Jesus paid for our sin, which is much better. And so he could say, it is finished. It's done. The payment has been made. The proof of that is he arose from the dead. And when he says, he that believes in me has everlasting life, that's a promise to you. So every one of us a sinner, every one of us faces eternity in hell, but every one of us Jesus died for. And to as many as received him, to them gives he power to become sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. So if you've never done that, you need to do that. Because I would remind you that you may not think about death, but death's going to think about you. And the death rate is still one apiece, no matter how many band-aids the doctor has for you. So be prepared. And then you'll be part of that coming kingdom when Jesus will rule and reign, and he will put the animals in submission, the creation in submission. That's why the lion's going to lie down with the lamb. Have you trusted him? That's the question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.